Well, I think it's worth keeping your Bibles open. It's page 981, or look it up on your phone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us to think this morning about you. Help us to listen to your word, and may your spirit actually just so deeply convict and change us in our hearts that we actually put into practice obedience. Amen. First of all, I forgot to say this earlier, special welcome to my neighbours, Sunita and Condal. We lived right next door to them up in Liverpool, and they've come down this morning. And thanks to Graham and Pauline, who go to Ingleburn Church, for bringing them down. Please welcome them at morning tea. Next week, I mentioned that I sit on the board of Global Recordings Network, and a number of people had mentioned various connections to that. So I thought while I'm here, I'd give the opportunity for Christine Platt, CEO, to come down and share about Global Recordings. And she'll be doing that next week. So we're going to have a pause in our Philippians series and listen to stories from GRN. And she's going to reflect on Romans chapter 10 for us. So, I saw during the week that there was a gentleman who was refused entry into a pub for having Maori face tattoos. Anyone see that piece of news? My first experience of those kind of tattoos was when I used to go swimming as a uni student down at Maroubra Beach, and we learnt very quickly that you avoided people on surfboards with 2035 tattooed across their back. Because 25 years ago, they were a kind of drug running gang. But we all know that tattoos are markers that identify people. For many people, I have a friend who has a cross tattooed on his arm there. He works as a community chaplain. And he says it's a great way of introducing the fact that I belong to Jesus. The thing that was the tattoo for Jewish people in the Bible was circumcision. If you don't know what circumcision is, it's the cutting off of the foreskin at the end of a male penis. And God spoke to Abraham way back in Genesis, you have to do this to all the males in the family have to be marked in the flesh. They have to be tattooed, as it were. They have to have a fleshly cutting off to demonstrate they belong to God. Which is why the Bible talks a lot about this as a topic, about circumcision. We did Galatians in youth group, where I was a number of years ago now. And about halfway through the book, one of these year eight boys goes, what on earth is that? I don't know what you're talking about. And we've been going for a couple of weeks now by this, and he obviously had no idea because the whole book's about this topic. And you explain carefully. And I remember it wasn't just him. There was a whole row of year eight boys who hadn't cottoned on to the fact that actually this was a reality, and so they all kind of couldn't listen for the rest of it. Paul is trying to apply what it means for us to follow the humble Jesus. We saw a couple of weeks ago about how Jesus emptied himself, not holding on to equality with God, being found as a servant, as a human, he humbling himself into obedience to death on a cross, and that God exalted him for that fact. And so Paul, in the way he's applying that both to himself and then to the church in Philippi, wants to make clear that God is not interested in all of the external fleshly things that you can cut off. God is interested in your heart. That really is what this passage is on about. He's quite strong at the beginning of this passage. He starts off by saying that we need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to really lift up our hearts, as it were, because of what Christ has done for us. And then he'll unpack through this passage how amazing what Christ has done yet again so that we can rejoice. He says it's no trouble to keep writing about the same thing. If you ever noticed that all of the pages of the New Testament are about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're about the gospel. Have you ever noticed how encouraging it is when someone comes to you and speaks to you the words of the gospel? And that on one hand you can think, oh, it's the same old thing. I've heard it since I was a kid, or perhaps since I first came to start listening. But actually, it's the same thing because it is the guts of what the encouragement is. He said that it's a safeguard, or it's safe for you. That word safe is the word that we get asphalt from. So he's literally saying it's your bedrock or your concrete. It's the foundation. It's the thing on which you can stand. The Greek word asphaleia is actually asphalt. It's where we get that word in English. So if you're involved in the building industry, it's the thing that you're built that really is solid, that you drive on, as it were. He says, on the other hand, there are people who speak about the externals, who want to talk about belonging to God according to the things that we can see and taste and touch. He talks about this group as he has this list. He says, watch for those dogs. Watch for those evildoers. Watch for those. And what he does is, I decided not to bring my pair of scissors because I thought that might be too graphic. But he makes up a word. Because the word circumcision is literally cut around. But what he does here is he changes it to cut off. So it's a play on word from the word for circumcision. And he says, watch out for those who cut it off. He's really, really strongly saying that people who focus on what is glorious and great on the externals are people you need to watch out for, you need to guard against. Because it is those whom the Spirit of God has transformed on the inside who are really the people of God. When he says we are the circumcision, he means we are Abraham's children. We are the true Israel. The scriptures make it clear that not all those in Israel are the true Israel. Only those whom God's Spirit has transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can read about Paul's wrestling with this idea in Romans chapters 9 to 11. But it's clear that the only people who can boast are not those who have any Christian heritage or Christian identity outside of the transforming work of God's Spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus in someone's life. It's a classic old truism that it's not the cross on your neck, it's the cross in your hands and your heart, in the way that you live. But it's true. You're not a Christian because of the banner that you live under. You're a Christian because of the transformation that God has worked in you. When I first moved down to Minto, my barber there, he was he had kids about the same time as me. And when I first went to Minto in 2010, my first ministry, I had no grey hair. And I had my first kid in that first year. And so over the 5.5 years that I had kids, my hair went grey. And so every time a barber cut it, he'd go, oh, you got more grey hair. Do you have more kids now? I still occasionally go back and get him to cut my hair. He's in Minto more there. He's a great guy. He still mocks me. I remember walking in. He's a Muslim man. He was reading from Matthew's Gospel. And he got to the passage where Jesus said that it's not about the hand washing, it's about the human heart. Because actually what you eat will just go through your body and then out again. But actually evil comes out of the heart. And he said to me, I don't understand this passage. I said, oh, what do you not understand? He said, Jesus is saying that people need a new heart. I said, yeah, he is. He said, if the heart is evil, you cannot please God. I said, that's right. You understand. He said, that cannot be true. I said, what do you mean? He said, what do I say to the Muslim youth who are doing evil things? You can't please God? How can I say that? I have to give them hope. I have to give them purpose. I have to give them a plan for how they will please God so that they will live righteous lives. He didn't use the word righteous, but that's what he meant. That's a really good observation, isn't it? That if the human heart is that evil, you have no hope of pleasing God. So what's the point? Just go do what you want. And so he was rejecting Jesus because he understood Jesus. Because actually, what Paul is pointing out here is the depth of humility that is needed when you approach the living God. What Jesus demonstrates by emptying himself, by his obedient in humility to the death on the cross, and God exalting that, is that you must approach God not by demonstrating your faith through tattoos or legacy or heritage. I love that we have heritage in this church, but I have no idea whether Enid Emma MacArthur Onslow was a godly woman or not. I know that her family probably worshipped in this church and they cared enough about her to remember her by putting a plaque on the wall. But what does that tell you about her life? We have no idea. My grandma used to say to her son, my uncle, that she wanted written on her gravestone. This is for Mark and the grandparents' conference. She used to say, here lies Doris O'Day, now resting in peace. No, it was, here lies Doris O'Day, mother of Ian O'Day, now resting in peace. That was it. But Paul even gets stronger, if that's possible, because he points out his own heritage. If you think you have a better claim on God than Paul, think again. You are not Jewish. I mean, maybe some of you are. I don't know. Actually, in every church I've ever gone to, I've said that, and then one or two people come up to me afterwards and go, actually, my family is Jewish. So, but for most of us, you are not Jewish. You are not circumcised on the eighth day according to the law of Moses. You are not of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You are not a Hebrew of Hebrews. You are not someone whose righteousness is Pharisaical. And Jesus said, look at their righteousness. Your righteousness must exceed theirs. But I know mine isn't. In terms of zeal for God, have you hunted people down and put them in prison for disobeying God's word? Paul did. He hunted the church. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, he's not saying that he should have gone to heaven according to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there's even sacrifices for unintentional sins. He's well aware that there's probably things he's done wrong. He's just saying he's better than anyone before God. But he says, whatever it was as a thing that gained me God, as it were, I now consider a loss on account of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Who knows what these are? Does anyone know what these are? They're not pay slips. And do you know what it says on it, Mark? It doesn't say pump out. It says effluent removal. You have a bio one, do you? Well, can you see there in verse 8? The word, I consider them, what does the ESV have? I consider them rubbish, garbage. The word is the word for the place where people would go. I mean, in the ancient world, they didn't have pump out systems even. They used to have a field where you would go outside the city in the morning and you'd do your business. And then you'd come back in having done your morning business. I remember on a train across India, as we were leaving a city at about 5 a.m. in the morning, looking out the window and then realizing I didn't want to look out the window because there was the field. That's the word. Paul says, all of my righteousness according to the law, all the things that made me great, is effluent compared to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not a knowledge about Jesus. It's not an information download. You can read the Gospels and you cannot know Christ at all. You can know all the details and the data. But Paul is talking about the depths of the personal relationship that comes from humbly putting your trust in him. Paul is saying that that depth of knowledge of Christ, which actually is something that we pray will grow through our whole life, like a maturity in a tree, it's not something that is an on-off switch. Grows. And so wherever you're up to at this point in your faith, you know that there's more. Not in some kind of like a Zelda computer game where you can level up until you have the armor which you can beat the big boss. It's not the point. A little tree is the same tree as a ginormous tree. But it is mature and its roots are deeper. The depth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord for Paul is worth more than anything. What is it for you? What is the thing for you that is your glory that you struggle to give up for Christ? For some of us, it is a religious heritage. For some of us, it is that we trust that we are Christians by family, that we enjoy the ritual of Anglican worship in a very churchy building. For some of us, it's got nothing to do with God. But there are things that we fill our life with boasts of. And that if the thought of having to cut that off spiritually in order to know Christ deeper feels too much, and I want to cling on to that bit of my flesh. But Paul's very graphic point here is that it's like trying to cling on to the little bit of flesh in a circumcision procedure. It's like trying to cling on to what's in the septic tank at the bottom of my yard. compared to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord? Because there is a righteousness, there is a right way of living, of standing before God, that is on the humble basis of trust. That is not on the basis of anything I can do, it is on the basis of trust. And if you have not yet today, in truth, ever in your life, in the quietness of your own heart, not physically and outwardly, but personally, said, God, I am a sinner. I can't do it without you. Please forgive me. And I implore you to start that journey today. Plant the tree of faith in your life today. It's not too late. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, not just a kind of, I was reading again during the week about people who have, and I was talking to, was it talking to you, Jason, about people who die and come back from the dead? I was talking to someone during the week about that. But no, Christ was dead, like as in, like, dead. There was no kind of second wind, as it were. He didn't get to the pearly gates and get sent back. No, he was dead, okay? And as we read in the psalm, he was in the ground. But the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God of Christ, raised him from the dead. And the power of that Spirit is in you, if you know Christ. And so what, I mean, we pray for our healing of sickness. Of course it's possible. Of course it's possible. He raised Christ from the dead. We pray for the salvation of family members who are about as dead to the Lord as a piece of concrete. But of course it's possible. He raised Christ from the dead. We pray for sin that we just don't know how to cut off, to be gone. Of course it's possible, because the Spirit of the living Christ is in you. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And note, participation in his sufferings. We are not talking about a Christianity that avoids suffering. We are talking about a glorious Christianity, as Steve testified from the men's convention, where power is found in weakness. Paul says, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul believes in the resurrection of the dead. He believes that on the day of judgment, all people will stand before Christ and be judged, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation, but everyone will be raised. But I love the fact that he says so somehow. Because that's how I feel about the resurrection from the dead some days. I really don't quite get it. There's still a little bit of mystery there. And you read in 1 Corinthians 15, and you read through other passages of the scripture, 1 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation, and you think, I understand all the details that are shared with us, but there's still a so somehow there, isn't there? There's still a little bit of, I'm not quite sure, but I'm sure it's true. Brothers and sisters, whatever has happened in the last 12 months to this congregation's, one thing is certain, that you can rejoice in the Lord always, that you can challenge one another to know Christ over against anything that involves this world and this flesh, that you can know the power of Christ's resurrection and participation with him in sufferings. When you suffer, Christ suffers. What does he say to Paul on that road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so somehow, together, attain the resurrection of the dead. Father God, I pray that you would help us, whether we're Christians for 8 decades or for 8 days, to continue to consider that we need to lose all things for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Because what is to our gain if we gain the world but lose our soul? Father, as Jesus summed it up, help us to carry our cross daily. Amen.